Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Tuesday morning, September 26th, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Good morning, Gail. And everybody else joining on the stream, good morning, Sheila. Good to see you. We are going to look at the book of Habakkuk today. Yesterday we did the book of Nahum and covered it in one day, and I'm kind of leaning that way for Habakkuk. Again, it's only three chapters and 56 verses, but we'll see how it goes. Anna, good to see you. Janie, good to see you. As always, we're cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And as always, if you have any questions or comments, use the comment section, and I will acknowledge them when I see them. And of course, once this live stream is over, I'll upload this content to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, and the comment section is always open on our YouTube channel. All right, well, Habakkuk. Hey, Michelle, good to see you. The book of Habakkuk. All right, so like I said yesterday, these minor prophets are, most people think, and I tend to agree, that these are in chronological order. We're looking at things in order as they happened historically. So Nahum, as we talked about yesterday, was addressing issues about the mid-7th century B.C., and Habakkuk is a little bit beyond that, a little bit later than that, probably. Okay, so one of the things that tells me, because the book, it doesn't come out and date itself, okay, the kings aren't listed or anything like that, like some of your other prophets do, but one of the things that tells me when this book was probably written are two verses. Chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And then chapter 3 and verse 16, Habakkuk's response to what is going to happen. He talks about the, when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, this would be Nebuchadnezzar, kind of a mixture of Babylon and Persia, that up-and-coming nation that's going to take Nineveh and Assyria out of the way that we talked about yesterday with Nahum and his prophecy against Nineveh. So whenever Habakkuk was written, and again, we can't nail down a specific year, but we do know that the Babylonians are coming, the Chaldeans are coming, and they have not entered the land yet. Then that would be the land of Israel. Hey, good morning, Shirley. What we do know is that they, the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're called here, they entered the land about 606 BC. That's when they attacked and besieged Jerusalem. And I believe it's 46 fortified cities of Judah. So the probable date of the book of Habakkuk is around 610 BC, something like that. And one of the interesting things about this book, now we don't know anything about the prophet, we don't know where he's from, we don't know his, you know, what he did for a living. But this book is basically a conversation between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk has some questions, and he wants some answers. So I'm gonna break down the text like that into groups. And again, we're not gonna read every verse, but we're going to notice the questions that Habakkuk has for God, and then we'll look at God's answers to what he has to ask. So we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now what he's describing there in chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 is the condition of Judah, the condition of God's people. And he asks a couple of questions here, one in verse 2 and one in verse 3. How long? Verse 2. And then, why are you permitting this to go on? And there's an interesting thread, I guess you might say. There are several passages of Scripture in other parts of the Bible and from different periods of time where the same question is asked. So I want to look at just two of those real quick. The first one I'm going to turn back to is Psalm chapter 13. And this one is more, so Habakkuk's looking at the the national distress, okay, the national situation. Psalm chapter 13 is written by probably, you know, most people assign this to David. And this is what he says. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted? Four times in the beginning of Psalm 13, David asks this same question. Essentially, when are you going to do something? How long do I have to keep seeing and enduring what I'm seeing and enduring before you decide to step up and act? Good morning, Melissa. Good to see you. So, and by the way, if David is the author of Psalm 13, this would be about 300 to 400 years prior to Habakkuk. So this is not an uncommon question among God's people. It's like, I don't understand what's going on. Okay, I know God. I know His Word. And so by knowing God's Word, I know His character. I know His nature. Like we looked at in Habakkuk yesterday. Or I'm sorry, like we looked at in Nahum yesterday. I know that God is good and long-suffering. But I also know that He's a God of justice and vengeance. So how long do God's people have to tolerate all of this wickedness that surrounds them? All right, now another passage that has this same tone, let's use that word, is the last book of your Bible. I'm turning over to Revelation chapter 6, and John is seeing a vision here. He's being given a vision. And, hey, good morning, Connie. Good to see you. Listen to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. This is when John in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 was allowed to see in the throne room of God. God is on His throne and He has a scroll. The scroll is sealed with 7 seals, and the only one worthy to undo the seals, that is to reveal this message that God has, is the Lamb. So Revelation 6 is the opening of 6 of the 7 seals. Seal number 5, listen to Revelation 6 verse 9. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So, again, John is, he's permitted to see things, and what he's permitted to see here is those who have died as a result of persecution. Well, listen to what those who have died as a result of persecution are saying. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Of course, that goes down through verse 11 there. So you've got David, you've got Habakkuk, and you've got John the Apostle hearing the cries in this vision, obviously a miraculous vision. And it's a consensus. Things are not going well. Your people are suffering. And as we're looking at Habakkuk, they're suffering within themselves because they're a sinful nation. But it seems Psalm 13 and Revelation chapter 6, there are outside sources of this difficulty and this stress that God's people are dealing with. But the question remains the same. God, when are you going to do something? Good morning, Linda. Good to see you. All right, so back to the book of Habakkuk. I'm just pointing out that that's not... So we may... Okay, 2,000 years removed from John. 2,600 years removed from Habakkuk. God's people today can still look around them in the world and say, what in the world is going on here? And how long is it going to be before God does something, before He comes back in judgment? That's not, well, two things. That's not an uncommon question, but I would also say that's not a sinful question. It's not wrong to not comprehend everything that's going on, and it's not wrong to wonder, God, is it time? So Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4 sets the stage. How long are you going to not hear me? How long do I have to endure all the trouble that I see? That's where the conversation between God and Habakkuk starts. Now, chapter 1, 5 through verse 11 is God's response to that. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe even though it were told you. That's an interesting response, isn't it? Well, what's he going to do? He tells you what he's going to do. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not there. So we talked about this yesterday to an extent in the book of Nahum. At this point in history, Assyria, Nineveh, they are the dominant world empire, but the Babylonians, the Persians, they're on the rise. And so there is a lot of political unrest in the world. There's a lot of military unrest in the world. And Israel's trapped in the middle because both of these, they've had dealings with both of these nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so God is going to use the Chaldeans. Now, I wonder, when you look at chapter 1 and verse 5 there, I'll work a work in your days which you would not believe. I think, here's my take on that. The work that would not be believed, or that would be unbelievable from the perspective of the prophet, would be, you have your people, this is their condition, verses 2 through 4. Okay, the law is powerless, justice never goes forth, the wicked surround the righteous. I think what Habakkuk would have a hard time believing is, so this is the condition of our people, but you're going to bring a nation that's worse than that to come punish us? That's how you're going to operate? So chapter 1, verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. They, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they are their own standard of authority. They're going to do exactly what they wanted to do. What they're wanting to do is conquer land and kill people and take slaves. That's what they want to do. But God is going to use that to purge, I think that's a good word to use, to purge the sin from his own people, to purge them of idolatry and their unfaithfulness. So this all goes down, or this answer from God continues down through verse 11. They've come for violence, chapter 1, verse 9. Their faces are set like the east wind, okay? But their mind is made up. There's no changing what's getting ready to happen. That's what the prophet is told by God. So, good morning, Blanchard. Good to see you. So, based on God's answers in verses 5 through 11, Habakkuk has some more questions. Are you not from everlasting? This is chapter 1, verse 12. O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Good morning, Brian. Good to see you. So, he's struggling. So he has that first question, but then he struggles with the answer that God gives him. Will you not act? The question essentially is, will you not do something based on the fact, as he says in the first part of verse 12, that you are holy? Again, all this violence, all of this perversion of justice, chapter 1 and verse 4, you're a holy God. So you should act out of that fact, that you are holy and you see all this injustice. Why do you make men like fish of the... So, well, before I keep reading here, I want you to think about this. Chapter 1, verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Hey, Miss Norma, good to see you. What that means is, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, is that's Habakkuk's whole point. You've tolerated this for this period of time. I and your people are still suffering. I didn't think you would do this. I didn't think you would permit this to go on for this long. That's what Habakkuk is saying there in chapter 1 and verse 13. So it's not saying that he can't see wickedness or can't look at wickedness, because look at the rest of chapter 1, verse 13. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? The question is not, I thought you couldn't see wickedness. No. The question is, based on your holiness, based on your willingness to avenge your faithful, what are you waiting for? Why don't you do something? Why are you just standing by while all this bad stuff is going on? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Okay, those are legitimate questions. I don't think Habakkuk is in the wrong here for asking these questions, but notice his response. He gets his, as we might say it, he vents his feelings, okay? And then he says this, and this is the right response, chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He wants to see God's action. He wants an explanation. And to me, that's very similar to like the book of Job, what Job went through, what he was seeking based on all the suffering that he was enduring. The righteous are suffering. What are you going to do about it? I thought you were holy, So you're bringing the Chaldeans. They're more wicked than our people, who are wicked, by the way. Listen to God's response starting in chapter 2, verse 2. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that they may run who reads it. Get this word out quickly is the idea here. What's going to happen? For the vision is yet for an appointed time. All right, it's not going to happen tomorrow. And that's what, kind of why I date the book of Hosea, or I'm sorry, the book of Habakkuk, of probably a few years before Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar come up against the land in 606 BC. All right, it's for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So Habakkuk is wanting to know when. God says it's coming. Don't worry about that. But in the meantime, listen to this. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's your answer. Habakkuk, what am I supposed to do during these times? You're a holy God. Our people are afflicting, our own people are afflicting our own people. The righteous are surrounded by the wicked. What do we do? Habakkuk 2:4 is the answer. The just shall live by his faith. And that verse is reiterated in the New Testament at least three times. I think it's Romans 1:17. I think it's in Galatians chapter 3. And then it's also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by his faith. Connie says, sometimes it is hard for us to wait on God. We want answers and action now. God's ways are not our ways. You're absolutely right. And that's, I think that's part of our human nature. We want all the answers, you know, the whys and the hows and the whens. God doesn't function on our desire for answers and our timeline where, you know, when we think we should receive those answers. And it can be hard and frustrating. I mean, Habakkuk is frustrated here. David in Psalm 13, the souls of those under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, they all had the same question, didn't they? How long do we have to tolerate all of this? While you're tolerating this, while you're going through your difficulties, live by faith. You do what God says. And that is not a difficult passage to understand. What does it mean? The just shall live by his faith. Well, the just, another word or a word that you could substitute for just there is righteous. The righteous man will walk by faith. You know, I think of Hebrews chapter 11, for instance. What does it mean then to walk by faith? Well, it means to take God at his word and do what God says do. You know, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what it means for the just to live by his faith. What you have in the rest of chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, God is still speaking here. All right, he's answering. Remember, Habakkuk has said, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to sit here on the wall, and I'm just going to wait and see what God has to say. Here's what he has to say. You have five woes, and this is God essentially pronouncing judgment on his people. He's revealing these woes, these warnings, but remember also, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Chaldeans are going to be the weapon that God uses, the instrument that God uses to punish his people for their sins. All right, so let's just look at these woes real quick. And we'll start in verse 5. Indeed, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. That's a warning, I think, of the Chaldeans. This is what they are doing. Again, they are their own standard. And here's what's going to happen. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, here's your first woe. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? There's that question again. And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Okay? If he's talking about the Chaldeans here, the Babylonians, and the suffering and difficulty that they're going to produce, well, this is a woe to them. This is a warning to them. This could also be a warning to God's people. Based on what Habakkuk said in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and how they were conducting themselves. Woe to him who increases what is not his. That was happening. Chapter 2 and verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. Well, that's covetousness. It's taking advantage of people. Got a comment here. Sheila says, for each of us, God's long-suffering saves many and gives them time. Also, the trying of our faith works patience. Absolutely. Now, that idea, is that in 2 Peter chapter 3? Let me look over there real quick. The long-suffering of God is salvation. I believe that's a reference to 2 Peter 3. Maybe around verse 15. Give me just a second here. Let's see, 2 Peter 3, yeah, verse 14 beginning. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Yeah, so you might put it this way, the longer judgment is delayed, as Sheila says, many more have the opportunity to be saved. Gives them time. Deborah says, seems there really is nothing new under the sun. Borrowing a phrase there from Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you're exactly right. There's nothing new under the sun. All right, so where were we? Habakkuk 2:9. Woe to those who covets evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Okay, so the abundance of violence. And again, the Chaldeans are guilty of that. Judah has been guilty of that. Chapter 2, verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to the bottle to make him drunk, that you may look on his wickedness. You're filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. Well, that's what alcohol does. It makes you look like a fool. I shared an article, I believe it was on our public Facebook page, that Jameson Stewart wrote on not necessarily a scriptural argument against alcohol, but studies based on what alcohol does. It's a very good article, and that's why I shared it. But it's amazing the justifications that I see. In fact, I watched a video this morning. It was a 5-minute video on YouTube done by someone who's quote-unquote a member of the church. And his line of argumentation in favor of drinking, of the ability for the Christian to drink alcohol, was this. If you come to the Bible and say that it's a sin to drink, he said two things of you. You're a Gnostic, and you practice eisegesis, which that's a fancy word for you read into the text what you already believe. So for those of you out there, if you believe it's a sin to drink, you're a Gnostic and you're an eisegete. But if you come to the Bible and you conclude that it's okay to drink, you're handling the Bible correctly. He spent 5 minutes giving a little lecture. And I'd never heard those lines of argument before, but they could be some of the worst I've ever heard. But when you're looking for something, well, yeah, I guess you can justify it by calling other people names. But anyway, woe to those who give his neighbor drink. And then your fifth woe and final woe, verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. So idolatry, that's what he's talking about here. To silent stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. So you've got all of these five woes here that are pronounced. This is why judgment's coming. So then what you have in chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer. And it's pretty interesting. Listen to just some of the things he says here. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. And remember, that's what he said he's going to do. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I'm going to wait and see what God has to say. Okay, well, I've heard it. And I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's a very interesting phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet's already been told, I'm going to do something that even if you were told, which he is told, it'd be hard to believe. The Chaldeans are coming. Habakkuk's prayer in response to that is, well, in that manifestation of your wrath, since you are bringing the Chaldeans to destroy your people, don't forget your mercy. And as I said yesterday with the book of Nahum, that's one of the things that we learn as we study the prophets. Paul says it in Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. In wrath, remember mercy. And that's a prayer that can be prayed legitimately by God's people today. Because we know he is if you're at all familiar with Scripture, he's a God of wrath. There's no question about that. But he's also a God of mercy. I'm not going to read all of chapter 3. It just talks about God's character, God's action in His wrath. Verse 12, for instance, "You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." So there again, you have His wrath, Him marching through the land, but then you have, it's for the salvation of your people. Both sides of the nature of God. God is not all justice and judgment and vengeance, nor is He all love and mercy and grace. He's not one of those to the exclusion of the other. He is all of that. And the prophet now sees that. I'm surrounded by all this wickedness. You are holy, but you're not doing anything. And then once God responds, he's like, okay, I get it. I see. And I think being a prophet of God, he probably understood that before this conversation, that God is both a God of mercy and justice and judgment. But it's maybe this is like reassurance. I want to be sure that I'm thinking correctly of you here. Anyway, Habakkuk chapter 3, this, and I love how the book ends here, because it is a book of judgment and vengeance, righteous anger. Listen to how it ends here. Habakkuk 3:17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no head herd in the stalls." Okay, things cannot get any worse. You cannot get any lower than what's about to happen. Here's his response. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills." Which that's poetic language describing deliverance from a difficult situation. The psalmist employs that language quite frequently. Things cannot get any worse in the moment in which Habakkuk is doing his work, because he sees all the injustice. But then the Chaldeans are coming. That's really going to be bad. But God is still God. He's still in control. He's doing all of this for, as he pointed out in chapter 3 here in verse 13, for the salvation of His people. You see the goodness, the mercy, the long-suffering of God. At the same time, you watch the justice, the vengeance, and the wrath of God. It's one of the great benefits of studying the prophets is you begin to develop a full appreciation for all that God is, not just sometimes what we want Him to be. And I think Habakkuk does a great job of that for us, helping us have a full view of God's nature. Well, guys, that's Habakkuk. I didn't know if I'd get through this today or not, but there you go. Okay, I tell you what. Tomorrow is Zephaniah. I don't see any further questions or comments. I appreciate those that were made and all the greetings. Good to see all of you who have been watching today. I guess that's it, guys. I appreciate you being here. Hope you have a good rest of your day. And come back tomorrow at 11 o'clock, and we're going to start looking at the prophet Zephaniah. Have a good day.